That's a reminder to all of us that on Christmas morning, that song was being sung all over all creation, and we can continue to sing it because he shall reign. And if not in this world just yet, he'll reign in our hearts, those who have made him Lord of Lords and King of Kings in their lives. So that's us. That's us who are gathered here together, and those at home. I do need to just do a public service announcement because everybody watching at home just got in now. So they have no clue what's been going on. And when Jim comes up here, they won't know who that guy is because they didn't hear the announcement. So for everybody at home, if you're just getting in now, just to reiterate what I said before, Reverend Jim Price is our district field director. And Jim has been kind enough to share with us this morning a message. Jim has been here before at worship services just to worship with us, also to share in a message. And as I said in first service, Jim, who lives in Lake Monona and has the Clingers as their neighbors. So there's a team of people that try and help Melissa with those three boys, and Jim and Kathy are part of that team. And it takes a team. But Jim really kind of serves as a pastor to the pastors of the Schuylkill District and does that excellently. We appreciate Jim's leadership here and he and Kathy's care for our churches and their continued prayers for Grace Church and all the churches of Schuylkill District and meeting the needs of the pastors on the district. One of those pastors I did share about in our service before, Ken Shira, is a pastor at our Dreyersville EC Church and lost his wife over December, and we had prayed for Ken and others in Grace Church family. And I do want to do that now again, as I did this morning in first service. I shared at Christmas Eve service that Beth Zappe's father passed away unexpectedly, and want to pray for them specifically as well, and others who have lost loved ones throughout December. It's been a difficult month for Grace Church family in a lot of different ways, and what I've been sharing at Advent, I believe, was supposed to be shared, and God led me to share what I shared because of all the struggles that many of our church family members have experienced this Christmas season, and the reality that all these things that I shared about, the hope, peace, joy, and love, in the midst of difficulty can still be experienced because of what Jesus has done. And so before I let Jim come and share with us from God's Word, I just want to, as a church family, just have a word of prayer for family members. Lord God, we again come before you. Lord, this has unfortunately been something we've done almost every throughout Advent. And so we come again this Sunday, Lord, on behalf of Grace Church family members who have lost loved ones, who are struggling. Lord, we specifically lift up to you the Zappe family, Lord, and the ones that her and her sister, Beth and her sister, who have lost their father. And just mourning that, Lord God, pray for your comfort upon their family, for Ed and Beth and the two boys, and for her sister and just the family members there, Lord. We, again, just pray for other Grace Church family members who have lost loved ones and experienced a Christmas year than they've ever experienced before. And so, God, we just lift them up before you today. And God, I do pray that they would experience the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, though Jesus will reign forevermore, we live in a world where that just sometimes doesn't seem true or is difficult to work out in our own minds. And gathering here on a Sunday morning, I believe, is a reminder for all of us as followers of Jesus that it is true that Jesus has made all things new, and he's done that through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And so, God, I pray this morning that those here in this building, those who are listening at home, might experience that in their lives, that though this world seems like a dark place, as we lit our candles, as we lit that center candle, the Christ candle on Christmas Eve, we can be reminded that the darkness will not overcome the light, who is Jesus Christ. And I pray that for each of these family members. I pray that for Beth and Ed and her family as well this morning. And God, I do pray that you would just, through your word, draw us into your presence and help us to worship and praise you for the God that you are and what you've done through your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Jim up at this time to share with us from God's word.
Hey, and thanks for that welcome, Ted, and that introduction. And let me say, it is nice to live next door to the Klingers. Mark plowed our driveway this past snowstorm. Melissa has invited us to Thanksgiving feasts, and we've eaten in their home. It's always great to the energy of the boys. But the real special blessing of living next door to the Klingers is they have this beautiful golden doodle puppy who, whenever it sees me, runs over and just showers me with love. So, and I love dogs, so Bridger is always welcome at the house next door. But it is good to be with you and to have this opportunity to bring God's word. So I'd like to read scripture, and I'm in the second chapter of Luke. I'm actually going to begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 21, one verse earlier than the announced reading, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter. And I pray the Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to receive the words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit for our salvation. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in this child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to help me to faithfully understand and to share the word that you have for the congregation you have gathered this morning. May this, Lord, be for us a gracious word, a saving word, a powerful word that calls us and imparts to our hearts the gift of faith in Christ. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of every heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been blessed with two wonderful daughter-in-laws, and my son-in-laws are okay too. I give thanks to God for the family that God has blessed us with. It was one of my daughter-in-laws, Krista, who shared with me a very unique Christmas Eve tradition in the Southern Lancaster County Church in which she grew up. And the tradition was this, that after the traditional Christmas Eve candlelight service, probably very similar to what took place here at Grace Church on Thursday evening, the candles were lighted and the congregation sang Silent Night. And at the conclusion of Silent Night in the darkness of the sanctuary, the pastor led the congregation very softly singing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." And the congregation joining in that chorus as well. "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." I don't know if you've ever experienced an ending to a traditional Christmas Eve candlelight service such as that. But what Krista's pastor was trying to do for his congregation, which was very meaningful to those that had gathered, is exactly what God wants us to do through Simeon. Put the cross in Christmas. Put the cross in the manger scene, in the creches that decorate our homes and our churches. Even if it's only with our imagination that we look at that scene that portrays the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, and to realize and to remember that he came into the world to die on a cross. This baby, carried into the temple in the arms of Mary and Joseph, Simeon, through the Holy Spirit, is able to recognize him as the promised Messiah. The Messiah who would face rejection and suffering as the cost that God paid for the salvation that he was offering to the world and to you and I. The salvation that the angels announced at his birth as they sang, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That word Savior, it's there when Joseph is told the name to be given, Jesus, to this baby. It's there in the announcement of the angel. But what does it mean that this baby was born to be a Savior? It will mean a cross. Simeon helps us to see that cross in Jesus' future. And again, the cross that belongs in our every sighting of the manger scene. Before we listen to Simeon's song, the song of praise that he sings, and before we listen carefully to the words of prophecy that he utters, let's just take a look at Simeon himself, or first of all, understand the importance of the ceremonies that Mary and Joseph perform on behalf of Jesus. First, there's the circumcision on the eighth day. Simply understand circumcision for a Jewish child as a rite of privilege and a rite of responsibility. For the privilege is that meant that circumcision, that act, that this child truly belonged to Israel and to the God of Israel. He was, that's the privilege. He's one of God's children, a son of Abraham. But the responsibility that comes with that privilege is that this child would be responsible. As he grew and matured and he came to understand the law, the ceremonies that were to be performed in worship and the moral law that was to guide daily life and to be obeyed, that was his responsibility that accompanied the privilege. A son of Abraham, a son of God, a child of God, and yet one who would live his life under the law. That would be true for every Jewish child brought for the rite of circumcision. But why circumcision for Jesus? Perhaps it's obvious. But listen to these words or this explanation by the Bible commentator J.C. Ryle. He wrote, "Let it suffice for us to remember that our Lord's circumcision was a public testimony to Israel that according to the flesh, he was a Jew. Made of a Jewish woman and made under the law, without it, he would not have fulfilled the law's requirement. Without it, he would not have been recognized as the son of David, the seed of Abraham. He could not have been, without the rite, the act of circumcision, the Messiah. And then he's named. At his circumcision, he's given the name Jesus, which translates Yahweh saves, God saves, the Lord saves. That's what the angel had instructed Joseph when he explained the pregnancy of Mary and the importance of this child. He said to Joseph, "She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Mary too had been given that command. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So Mary and Joseph together in bringing Jesus for circumcision on that eighth day, both are in obedience to the command of God. His name shall be Jesus. On the 40th day, additional rites are performed. Mary brings a sacrifice for purification. Purification, a rite, a sacrifice that was prescribed after childbirth. And we're kind of entering into a strange world. And there's a part of our minds that should be saying, why? What do all these things symbolize? What do they mean? And I want to try and help this morning to give you the big picture, the essential of what's happening here in these rites, but just a hint about the purification is so much of the sacrificial system had its purpose in communicating that forgiveness came through the shedding of blood, even if it was in the blood of childbirth. It was a reminder of both humanity's sinfulness, but also in God's grace as a way of providing forgiveness. Every sacrifice that was offered had that purpose, to remind that we are sinners, but God is a gracious God, providing a way for forgiveness for those who have sinned. And then Jesus is presented, and that act of redeeming Jesus. And again, it might seem strange to us that there was a 5 shekel redemption price. And in one of the commentaries that I looked up, it said that in today's money terms, counting some inflation and so forth, it amounted to $3.50. So Joseph and Mary would bring Jesus into the temple and they would pay a fee of $3.50. To redeem their firstborn son. And the purpose of that, again, when you read the Old Testament law, it goes back to the Exodus, the Passover. When God provided a means through the shedding of the lamb's blood for the firstborn of Israel to be delivered, while the firstborn of Pharaoh died. And when you read the law, it says that when you pay this shekel fee and you redeem your son, it would be a reminder to the parents and eventually a reminder to the son that God is a saving God. He had saved and delivered and provided a way for the salvation of his people. But here's the big picture and the message in all of this. Mary and Joseph's careful obedience to the requirements of the law served to qualify Jesus for his ministry as the Messiah. And their example set the example for Christ himself of a life to be lived in obedience to the commandment of God. Whether it was ceremonial, going up to the temple for the Passover feasts or the other prescribed feast, or that moral law that basically came down to loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. Mary and Joseph, in a sense, perform that obedience to the law for Jesus by bringing him to the temple and performing these rites. And they set the example of the life that Jesus would live, of obedience to the law. And it was that obedience performed by Mary and Joseph on his behalf and lived out in Jesus' life that enables Jesus to be the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. That's the importance of all this. Not to be skipped over, not to be lost, but when we read in a verse like Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And Jesus had said himself, as he taught his disciples, his own relationship to the law, he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." When you go home, and I hope you do this, you take that second chapter, that second half of the second chapter of Luke, and read it again. And just note, every time it's mentioned, under the law, under the law, under the law. When God in his mind and his heart is planning a way of salvation and preparing a people for that salvation to come through the world, to the world, there needs to be a sinless sacrifice. So a whole system of ceremony and moral law is established so that one can come into this world and perfectly obey it through the parent's devotion and through his own, and be that sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. Not to be missed. Not to be missed, but an important, essential part of the gospel. I heard the song being practiced that we're going to sing at the end of the service. Jesus Messiah. And there's a verse of scripture quoted in it. You're going to hear it, sing it. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's my gospel verse. If I want to explain the gospel to somebody, I take that verse and that's the one I use. That's what Jesus is all about. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. For Jesus to be that one without sin, there needed to be a law that defined sin. And there had to be, for salvation, one who perfectly obeyed that law. And now you want to know, why Israel? Why the Messiah? Why the law? Why all these rituals? Why all these sacrifices? It was so that God could fulfill his desire to save you and me. Simeon, serves as God's Spirit-filled witness to you and I this morning, speaking to us, singing to us out of God's word, so that we would know that Jesus is this Savior, that he is the promised Messiah. Simeon's character is one of a godly man. He's described with the words righteous and devout. He was one in his own heart that wanted to live obedient to the law, but not perfect. And devout, loving God. Simeon's expectation is, it tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel that would come when God fulfilled his promise to bring a Savior into the world. I added to my message in the first service because Pastor Ted had mentioned just a number of families in the congregation this year that had suffered loss, and even in these last weeks, had suffered loss of a loved one. And the need for comfort, and the comfort that's offered to us in the message of Christmas. And I thought of the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. You know them. Comfort, comfort, comfort my people. And that's who Simeon is. He knows that promise. He knows God made that promise that he was going to send a Savior into the world that would be the comfort of his people. Comforting them in their sin with forgiveness. Comforting them in their sorrow with the hope of eternal life. And Simeon is waiting. He's waiting for that comfort. And he's been uniquely blessed by God because through the Holy Spirit, somehow, Simeon has been informed that he will not leave this earth. He will not die until with his own eyes he has seen the Messiah. Prominent in Simeon's life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're told, was upon him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple that day. Holy Spirit leading him to the temple, leading him to recognize that this child brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph was the Messiah. He held that child in his arms and he knew he held the Savior of the world. The one he was waiting for, the comfort of Israel, consolation of Israel, the Christ, the promised Messiah. And Simeon sings. He breaks out into joyous song. I would compare it to our Joy to the World, which we sang. His little different, the words. Let me read his song again. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. A song that sings of the peace that fills his heart. He sings of a salvation that he sees with his own eyes as he holds the child in his arms. He sings of a salvation that will be offered to all peoples. Not just the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, but the Gentile world as well. Not a single human being on the face of the earth is outside of the desire of God to be saved through this child. Simeon's song is a song of faith where he gives testimony that he believes this is the Messiah. It's a song of joy because of the salvation that he celebrates. And it's a song of witness that speaks through the ages to us this morning. The Savior of the world is born. It's a song recorded just for you to hear. Isn't that amazing? God put this in Scripture for you to hear. In his witness, he would soon be joined by another senior saint, Anna, a prophetess, who gives thanks to God and shared the news with everyone that was in that circle of her acquaintances that, like her, were waiting for the salvation to come. So Simeon and Anna are there in Scripture by God's will to serve as God's witnesses to us today, speaking Holy Spirit words, singing Holy Spirit words, so that we would hear their testimony. If Simeon's song is joy to the world, Simeon's words of prophecy are the old rugged cross. He speaks of division that Christ will cause, the falling and rising, rejection and acceptance that this child will experience. Verse 34, the heart of that prophecy. Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." I appreciated this comment in a commentary by Michael Wilcock on this rising and falling, this rejection and acceptance. Wilcock wrote, "Simeon's warning tells us that the universal offer of salvation," and that's what it truly is, "does not mean that it will be received by everyone. Indiscriminately and automatically, it will not be received. It is offered to all, but it has to be considered by each. It's a universal offer, but it brings a personal challenge. There will be those who will speak against the sign of God's love that has been offered to them, for it searches men's and women's hearts, and some will be scandalized by a salvation which can only be achieved by the way of the cross. It's the cross is the sword that will pierce Mary's heart. Jesus is a sign from God of his mercy, of his compassion, of his care, of his grace, of his love, his forgiveness, his salvation. But Simeon says he'll be a sign that's spoken against, attacked. He was accused of being demon-possessed, Sabbath breaker, blasphemer, friend of sinners, and finally, crucify him. Crucify him. Apostle John, that first chapter of John, famous, familiar, again, Christmas Eve word. "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." You know, it kind of struck me this morning again. It was in the first service, so it's working its way into this one. In my notes, I kind of had it backwards. You know, I had the he'll rise, but others will reject and others will fall. But that's not how the scriptures put it. Whether you're reading it from Simeon's prophecy or reading it from John's gospel, the emphasis is placed on the incredible tragic news that the Savior of the world comes. And he's greeted not with acceptance, but with rejection. It's rejection that's mentioned first, and then it says, but others will rise. Many will fall, but others will rise. Interesting. To Mary, Simeon speaks of that opposition of rejection that culminates at Calvary's cross. And the sword that pierced Mary's heart was that moment when she stood at the foot of that cross, watching her son, her beloved son, who she had been told was the Savior of the world. And probably at this point in time, not yet possessing a full understanding of how that involved sacrifice and how this cross served that purpose. But her son on that cross looking down and turning her over to the care of the Apostle John with those words, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." In that moment, a sword had to pierce her heart. The angel that announced the birth of a Savior, and Simeon, who utters words of Holy Spirit prophecy, make it clear that this salvation that comes to us from the heart of God, the heart of love, is a salvation that is going to cost the cross and the life of God's Son. The prophet predicted it. Again, Isaiah, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Simeon knew that prophecy. Jesus embraced that cross willingly. He not only made it a point to sit down with his disciples and explain to them, "It's coming. This is what you can expect. We're on our way to Jerusalem, but here's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I'm going to die on a cross. Resurrection is promised, but I'm going to die on the cross." That was the point that the disciples couldn't get beyond. Couldn't grasp that hope of resurrection. All they heard was he's going to die and could not make sense of it. But Jesus said, "I embrace that cross." Teaching his disciples about servanthood, he said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's where I'll pay the purchase price, the redemption price. My sinless, perfect life, I will lay it down. I will pay that price to redeem the world. But really, truly, only those who put their faith in me will know that redemption. And the apostles proclaimed the cross in an incredible way. They said, "This instrument of execution is good news." Good news. Gospel. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the good news I preached to you. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Peter, he too would write of that gospel. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Healed in your relationship with God. Healed of the estrangement caused by sin. Healed from the curse of death over our lives. Healed. Listen again to those final words of Simeon's prophecy. I'm not going to use the part that was for Mary. Just the part that's for you and me. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And do you see? Simeon's prophecy wasn't just for that time and that hour and the people of Israel during the earthly life of Jesus. That prophecy is as real today as it was that day in the temple. Because whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the Christmas story is told, whenever people gather in a sanctuary and hear that message, "Unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," people will either fall or rise in the hearing of that message. A response has to be made. A response has to be made. J.C. Ryle, who I quoted earlier, said, "And now, what do we think of Christ?" This is the question that ought to occupy our minds, he wrote. Are we for him or against him? Do we love him or neglect him? Do we stumble at his doctrine, or do we find in it life from the dead? Let us never rest till these questions are answered. Has the question been answered in your heart? Do you rise or do you fall over Jesus Christ? What is the thought of your heart truly concerning this child? I want to assume, I want to safely assume that you gather here this morning because you do love this child. You do love the gospel. You have heard this message of God's love, and you're here to celebrate it. But my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel is to drive this point home hard. Have you truly responded to him in faith? Which means acknowledging your sin, willing with all your heart to break from sin, every one of them that you are conscious of, and trust yourself to a Savior who purchased your salvation. Are you truly ready to accept that message that you can do nothing? You can do absolutely nothing. Your every act of devotion is worthless to gain this salvation. You can't come with anything in your hand but total emptiness and trust, and accept the gift that Christ gives, and then let the devotion flow out of that miracle of new birth. It's not our works. It's not what we do. It's what he has done. It is our salvation. Will you fall or will you rise? Simply coming to him in faith, accepting the gift he purchased and now freely offers you. Those who by faith in Christ rise can face guilt and shame and sin, the all of it, and know that it's all forgiven. All forgiven. Every single one, every single cause of shame, every memory of guilt, it's gone. That's the gospel. And those who rise by faith in Christ can face death and sing with Simeon, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Can you say that this morning? I mean, that's where the gospel really comes down to the heart of it, that we know it. Can you look at death and know that because sin has been forgiven and a resurrected Christ promises you eternal life, that you can say, "Now I can depart in peace because I have seen the salvation of my Lord"? Have you seen it? Have you believed it? Have you embraced it? Have you held it like Simeon did? I pray you have. I pray you will. I pray you have that peace. And I pray you can sing his song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this season of Christmas. Thank you for this message of a Savior's birth. And thank you, Lord, for shaking us out of indifference, pulling us out of rebellion, and bringing us face to face with the heart of the gospel in the Christmas message, that Christ has come to be a cross-bearing, death-conquering, sin-forgiving Savior. And may we hear this message, Lord, for what it truly is, a message of gospel, a message of good news. And when we walk out of this sanctuary this morning through the blessings of your grace, because we have heard and responded to your word in the faith that you have given us, that we can say, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I can depart in peace. May it be so, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.